In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I woke up this morning with a sore throat, and I didn't think to myself, "Oh no, I won't be able to preach." I thought to myself, "Oh no, I won't be able to sing the songs today." It's really a beautiful season. Let's enter in prayer as we open up God's Word today. True God, and yet also true man, how can we comprehend it? But Lord, we can understand that you did it for our sakes, that we might know you, and that you might save us. I pray, God, that the mystery of the incarnation might move us once again and remind us just how profoundly you love us and how much you really do lighten every load. Lord, many come here with loads that are crushing. And I pray, Lord, that by your grace they would hear a word that relieves them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the beginning of Advent, we come to the story of the three magi, or as it says in your text, the three wise men. And I have to say, the story of the three magi has the air of magic about it, the air of legend about it. These three, perhaps, three magi seem custom built for nativity scenes with their exotic hats and their camels, their gilded gifts and their flowing robes. They bring, in my mind, an air of mystery and legend to the entire story of Christmas. We know so little about them. What Connor read for us this morning is the full extent of our knowledge of these magi. And so we can bring our full imaginations. So what do we know about these magi? Well, certainly we know that they are probably not Jewish. We don't know exactly where they come from, but Persia seems to be a good guess. They are probably men. They are probably men of some wealth. And they are not in the text referred to as wise men, although our translations say that. The actual word for wise men here is the word magi, which is probably a Persian word, a Greek word. It's a Greek word from where we get our word magic, but it's also probably a translation from a Persian word which referred to a pagan priest in Persia. And these magi, or magicians, have some facility with astrology, which was considered quite the cutting-edge science at the time. And the only other time that magi are spoken of in the New Testament are spoken of in a negative light. Magicians
are not smiled upon in the Bible.
Now, it's our culture that has added the other facets of their story. Their names, their number, their origin. We are not told in the text, for example, that there were kings, although the song suggests it. We're not told that they ride camels, although every picture of them seems to have them mounted on a camel. And we are not told that there are three of them. We don't know how many. And we are not told their names. In the Western tradition, we have three names. Anyone, it's a good little test. Who knows the names of the three wise men in the Western tradition? Oh, Rosemary does. Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar are traditionally their names. But I looked this up. If you're an Armenian Christian, they have different names. Kagfar, Bededilma, and Badata Karita. So apparently those names have been lost to the mysteries of time. So my question really is, as we come to this story, why does Matthew include this mysterious, almost legendary story of three magi? Why include a story that seems so open to legendary embellishment? If Matthew's goal is to tell the story of Jesus, to convince the people of Israel that in this Jesus of Nazareth, their long-awaited Messiah has come, why would he include this mysterious story about strangers from the East? What could these pagan astrologers, these Persian stargazers, unfamiliar with the promises of Israel, add to the story of the Messiah? Part of it, to be sure, I think, is that Matthew sees in these magi a fulfillment of a promise that was foretold long before in Isaiah chapter 60. It says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and a thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then they shall see, then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned over to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." You see here in this prophecy a sense of the kings coming to gather around the Christ child to give him praise. You also get the hints of the camels, which is why I think we bring that into the story as well. And you also see, of course, the gold and the frankincense. You may wonder what's happening to the myrrh, but this tells us that God likes to underpromise and overdeliver. But I would also say here that one of the most important things that Matthew is talking about in this story, when he looks at this promise fulfilled in Isaiah, is that the glory of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God will be so profound and so astonishing that the whole world, not just the Jewish nation who expected him, but the others who had no idea about him, will come and gather and glory in his name. All truth seekers will find him and praise him. And did you hear the other element in this prophecy of Isaiah? The brightness of this king's rising, the star. Now, again, here we have to ask ourselves, why such an astonishingly magical story of a star that rises and leads these magi all the way to Jesus? Again, it sounds like a legend. A star leading the way to Jesus seems fantastical. And so here we have them, these exotic, unknown magicians, and a star that leads the way. And what do we do with all of this massive legend that tempts us to dismiss the whole thing as magical? Certainly that's what many would like to do, to keep the quaintness of the story and take away the truth. Except I'd have to suggest that if we give up the magic of the wise men and give up the magic of the star, then we give up the very magic of Christmas. Because Christmas itself is an astonishing claim. We like to pat it in terms of peace and joy and justice, big esoteric words that are more about our best intentions than about the work of God. But in Christmas, we proclaim something that if it is not magic, then nothing is. That God became one of us. And if it is not at this moment when the Lord of all can become a babe in a manger, if it's not at this time that stars might move, then there is no other time. If you don't believe in miracles at all, if you are skeptical, if you are hard-headed, at least hear this, that the church, that our faith proclaims that this is unusual. This doesn't happen all the time. God and man become one. We don't try to hide it. We actually proclaim it. We exalt it. I love the hymn that we just sang, that the choir sang for us. What child? What on earth would it bring this to make this happen? What on earth would allow this to happen? What on earth would bring heaven and earth together? It's surprising to us. It's shocking to us. It's unexpected to us. And Christmas is the unrepeatable event, as unique and singular as creation itself. G.K. Chesterton says this about the Christmas story. He says, a mass of legend and literature, which increases and will never end, has repeated and rung the changes on this single paradox, that the hands that made the sun and the stars are too small to reach the huge heads of the cattle. And upon this paradox, all the literature of our faith is founded. And it is something that the scientific critic cannot see. He laboriously explains the difficulty which we have always defiantly and almost derisively exaggerated. And the scientist mildly condemns as improbable something that we have almost madly exalted as incredible, as something that would be much too good to be true, except that it is true. It may be suggested that we hardly need a higher critic to draw our attention to the fact that there may be something a little odd about it. So here we come to the magic of Christmas. And we need to say a word here about the magic of Christmas, because when I say that, my guess in your mind, a greeting card pops up, or the smell of eggnog wafts over your nose, or a certain Christmas hymn rings in your ears. And that is true. These are part of the magic of Christmas. But we need to know that the eggnog and the cider are part of the potions, but not the magic itself. And the Christmas carols are the incantations, but they're not the magic itself. And the Christmas trees and the mangers are the tokens, but they are not the magic themselves. And if we rely on these things alone, if for us Christmas is about the tokens and the potions and the incantations, and not pointing us to something deeper, the true magic, the Lord became lowly for our sakes, then these things will eventually lose their power and become bitter and twisted. We need to let this magic be revealed in the magic of Christmas. So let's come here to the star, this magical star and these magicians from the east. Let's read verse 1 and 2 again. It says, in the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, asking, where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in its rising and have come to pay him homage. Now, it doesn't give us any explanation about what this star was, or what its rising was, or why it was moving. Was it a supernova? Was it a strange asteroid? It doesn't give us any explanation. It simply says that they observed it and they knew that it meant something, and so they followed it. But I want to ask you, how is this different from any of our own spiritual searching? How many of you could say with any degree of certainty why you started to question, why you started to search for God, why you started to think that your life perhaps had more meaning than the world told you? How did your search begin? A star might be a mysterious way of starting a search, but is your search any more mysterious in its beginning? For some people I know, it's been a Sunday school song heard in the back of their mind that starts them going, maybe there is something more to my life. Or perhaps for some people I know, it's a deep life-changing crisis. I know a man who started asking whether God was for him while he was on the battlefield during the Rwandan genocide. A time when most people would say that's the time when you stop believing in God. He started to believe. I know people who've come to Christ cycling around a lake. I've known men who've come to Christ because their child has been born. And I've known women who've come to Christ because their child has died. There is a mysterious beginning to each one of our searchings, but it begins nonetheless. One of my favorite stories of conversion is the story of C.S. Lewis, who writes this about his own conversion, mysterious as it is. He says, "I know very well when, but hardly how, that final step was taken." He says, "I went with my brother to have a picnic at Whipsnade Zoo. We started in fog, but by the end of our journey, the sun was shining. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. It was more like when a man, after a long sleep, becomes aware that he is now awake." My friends, I want to encourage you, take your own questioning seriously. There'll be times when you'll stop and ask yourself, am I deluding myself in all of this? Is that star a ridiculous thing to claim? Is my own questioning about who God is and who this Jesus Christ might be for me, is that just illusion? And you will question your questioning, but I want to encourage you. You are still questioning. The question remains, and you may not be able to pinpoint why God is speaking to you or how God is speaking to you, but do not deny the fact that there is something going on in your heart and that you have begun a search. Other people will say, that's ridiculous. Everything we know about astronomy suggests that stars don't move around the sky. And they'll say to you, there's plenty of explanations of why you're questioning, why you're searching, but you need to stop and say, but still, I am searching. I am questioning. Take your own questions seriously. Now, just because it's an interior, quiet spiritual journey does not mean that it is not a real journey. We find this out when we hear the story about these magi. This story is a mysterious one, but it's also deeply rooted in a political realm as well. Let's read from verse 3. It says, "When King Herod, who was the king of the time, heard this, he was frightened and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay homage to him.'" The wise men, the Magi, found the king of the Jews. That's Herod. In fact, he was so much the king of the Jews that in 39 BC, the Roman Senate elected him king of the Jews. Herod had palaces, Herod had chariots, Herod had horses, and he was known around the world as the king of the Jews. But what I love about the wise men is that when they finally meet Herod, they don't go, "Well, we're here. We found the king of the Jews. That was a long way to go, but here he is. Wonderful. We've met the king of the Jews." They knew his title, but they knew that he was a pretender to the throne. And I have to ask you, friends, and I have to say this to myself as well, that every one of our spiritual searches will have pretenders to the throne. People will say, "Stop here. You found it. You found what you're searching for. Maybe a good book, maybe a good church, maybe a small group, maybe a community, maybe something that says to us, well, I guess I'm done now. I don't have to keep searching." But you know that you've not yet come face to face with God. You know that you have not yet known God as fully as you want to know God. And you're going to be tempted to stop because people say, even pastors like me will say, "Don't keep searching. Don't worry. You found it. It's all right." But if your hunger is to keep searching, then keep searching. It's very tempting, especially at Christmas, to give in to these pretenders to the throne. Instead of searching for Jesus in Christmas, we settle for family, or for beautiful music, or for good food. We're supposed to go deeper. And these wise men do not stop. They do not stop at the pretender to the throne, because good seekers will settle for nothing less than the real thing. But what I also want to say is, when we get to verse 9, we find that the opposite is also true. When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. The Greek here says that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Four words to say what one person could say with one word. They rejoiced. Here's the other thing about spiritual seekers, people who are searching, is that when they do find God, they realize it. And they rejoice. There is no holding back here by the Magi. They fall down on their faces, even though they may be kings, and they rejoice greatly with great joy, because they know what they have found. And this is the only response to the true king: absolute surrender, absolute giving. And then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. And we hear here that the Magi offer their gifts, their storied gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, valuable, extremely valuable gifts laid at the feet of the child. And they give their gifts to a child in a manger. Now, there are many things that they could have done with their gifts, maybe more appropriate things. They were kings, perhaps, and so when they came to visit Herod, they could have given their gifts as a show of honor to maybe receive honor in return. They could have bribed King Herod to give them safe passage. Or they could have traded it and made a good investment. Or indeed, they could have kept it safe under a mattress at home and never risked their gifts at all. During this season of gift-giving, we spend our money on gifts for a lot of reasons. We may give gifts because it's expected. We may give gifts because we want our families to know that we are good providers and they are lucky to have us. We may give gifts because we want gifts in return. But during Christmas, even during this season of gift giving, we still retain the control of our possessions. We may use them for good purposes, but we keep them within our control nonetheless. But what if Christ is calling us to give our gifts and expect nothing in return? These wise men lay their gifts on the manger before Jesus. And he can do nothing for them in return. He promises nothing in return. They give their gift to Jesus because he deserves it, because he is worthy of our gifts. Not because it's a good investment, not because they will get blessed in return. They give their gifts because Jesus Christ is worth it. Even when he is a baby in a manger, even when he is not powerful, even when he is in the disguise of the poor and the needy and the perhaps ungrateful, the perhaps undeserving, the perhaps those who will never even respond to our gifts. When Jesus is in this form, they give their gifts to him because he is worthy. Friends, why do we give anything that we have? Do we give freely, with abandon, maybe even wastefully? Because Jesus Christ is worth it. Friends, that's why I think for the Magi, although they are called the Magi, magicians, pagans, when people have read their story and seen how they did not stop until they found the true king, when they rejoiced greatly when they did find the true king, and when they gave their gifts so profoundly and abundantly and extravagantly, it seems fair to translate this word as wise men. Let's pray.